All right, I want to start off by reading, we'll be in Ruth chapter 2, and we are sort of going through the book of Ruth, but I want to start off reading a few verses that are familiar to you, and I'm sort of preempting the sermon tonight for a specific purpose and what we're going to talk about in the book of Ruth. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, you know it well, don't you? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We also read in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So chance, accident, luck, these are all words that often we use to describe things that happen in our life unexpectedly. Sometimes we say that, "Oh, wow, he sure was lucky," or "Wow, that really was lucky for you," or "This happened by accident." But you know, in the life of a Christian, we know that God is actually at work in all of these things. We know that God is sovereign, that he is in control, and that nothing happens apart from his will. So he that hath begun a good work in us will continue it and do so until the day we're taken home. So we understand that these things work together according to his purpose. His purpose being that we be conformed to the image of his son. So growing in Christ's likeness, growing in our knowledge of the word. And I came across a verse that I thought was very good in relation to this. And it's in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. And it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Isn't that a neat verse? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord is in control of these things. And it is a great comfort to know that, isn't it? It is a great comfort to know that God has not lost control. God has not been surprised. You know that old saying that I like to repeat, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God?" He sees and he knows. Try as we might sometimes, we are not going to usurp God's authority with any degree of success, and he will have his way. Nothing happens out of God's purpose and plan. If it seems evil, it perhaps is rooted in human device, but God's plan is overall. And you know, to cite a biblical example, is Joseph in the Old Testament when his brothers sold him into slavery. And we know that that was, of course, it seems evil what they were doing, but God was at work in a big way to spare thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives from famine. We know the story. "And he is before all things," the Bible says, "and by him all things consist." One thing that we know is that God is previous. Isn't that kind of a mind-blowing concept? God is previous. He is before all things. He by him all things consist. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You know, the Bible also tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. When we choose to walk in the way that God has in front of us, we can have an expected end. We may not know the ups and downs. We may not know the exact journey, but we never have to fear. We never have to wonder whether God is still there. We don't have to wonder that because we know that God is sovereign. These things happen and they have a purpose and God is in control. You know, it's in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, you remember that soldier that drew back the arrow and just sort of fired it off into the middle of nowhere, not knowing exactly what he was doing. And where does it strike? It strikes King Ahab. And Ahab, of course, dies, and the dogs lick up his blood, and you look at that and say, "Wow, that was a lucky shot." No, it wasn't. God was directing that arrow with pinpoint accuracy because he is in control of all of these things. What I want to establish tonight is not only will he always be working to bring about his will, he will accomplish it. He's going to accomplish his purpose. Now, you and I as Christians should know this and, of course, submit to his will And any attempt to do otherwise, it's sort of going to end in disappointment, right? Have you ever tried to usurp God's direction in your life? And you think, I've got this, and even if I don't, you know, God will help me, and this everything will be fine. But I don't know about you. I can tell you stories of where things didn't work out the way I wanted them to. And it's because I didn't go to God first. I didn't trust God. I didn't seek his will and didn't seek his way. Now, as I said, I do have a reason for preempting the lesson from Ruth tonight with those thoughts, because of what we're going to read in Ruth chapter 2. Now, I'll read chapter 1, verse 22, and then we'll get to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." All right, so Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is God's timing, by the way. He's bringing them in the right time to the right place. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this?" You ever had one of those really long nights where you just couldn't wait for the morning to come? Like maybe you're having trouble sleeping or you were agonizing. And I can remember growing up when we in Oklahoma, we used to have at this time of year and a little bit earlier in the springtime, terrible, terrible storms. And you never know if a tornado's coming, if the sirens are going to go off, if you have to go to your Frady hole, your basement, essentially. We call it Frady holes in Oklahoma. But you know, we have these long nights of storms, and it goes hours and hours, and you're just waiting for the morning to come, because rarely, if ever, does a tornado strike in the cool of the morning. It just doesn't happen, so you're waiting for that time to come. Well, Naomi and Ruth have had a dismal existence for the last several, however, of their life, right? They've lost their husbands. They were in a land where that was not her home, Naomi's home. It was Ruth's, but she had no reason to stay. And so finally now, there is this long darkness, is about to end. God is going to finally bring them to a place where he is intended to be. Remember Orpah? I mean, she chose to stay in Moab, right? Naomi and Ruth could have done the same thing. Elimelech died in Moab. Her two sons died in Moab. Naomi and Ruth essentially could have done the same thing, but the steps that they're taking and what we're going to talk about tonight are bringing them to a place where they should be and where God wants them to be. So the first step is that there is a realization of their need. I love what this says in verse 3. "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on part of the field belonging unto Boaz." It happened to land there. It was just a lucky go, I guess you could say, what some might think. But we know that actually God is at work here. So there is this need that has arisen. Verse 2 says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And he said unto her, Go, my daughter." So someone has to kind of bring in a living. There needs to be some food provided. There needs to be, some sustenance brought in. It's as though Naomi is not able to do this, perhaps her age or her physical ability. So Ruth volunteers to meet a need. And she is actually humbling herself to the station of the poor. I mean, this is not something you do when you're proud and wealthy, right? She is humbling herself to go and try and glean what she can to feed her and her mother-in-law. There is a right way that you and I as Christians ought to be living. And Ruth realizes that this is the right thing for her to do. And so as was the case with Ruth, she's really the only one that could do what needed to be done. So we often need to realize this in our own lives, that we are the only ones that can do what needs to be done when it comes to obeying the Lord. We cannot ride on the coattails of another spiritual person. Now, we can work together, of course, and we should as a church family, as a family unit, we should work together. But you know, the decision that you make for the Lord are your decisions. Nobody makes decisions for you. And so you have to make those decisions for yourself. And I think we have a good example of Ruth doing what needed to be done, and it was right for her to do it. And we see that Ruth was willing to do what was needed, and it required her putting away any semblance of pride. It was sort of like this honest appraisal of one's situation. And she applied herself to the task that needed to be done. So many times, we often do know what needs to be done, but we don't want to do it, whether it's give up something that we know we should give up, or whether it's to take a step of faith that we know we should probably take. Sometimes we don't do it, whether it's laziness, whether it's selfishness, whether we're comfortable in our sinful state. Ruth set a good example and allowed none of these things to get in her way. And before I mention the next thing, I want you to consider that Ruth is not aware of how God is working at this point. She's not aware. She's really kind of a new follower of God. Now, she is a follower of God. She made that clear when she said to Naomi, "Your God will be my God, your people my people." So Ruth has made a conscious decision to be a follower of Almighty God, but she has no clue that God is working on her behalf and Naomi's behalf. As far as she's concerned, she is merely doing what needs to be done in order to survive. The next step, as far as Ruth was concerned, was just continuing to do what needed to be done. And this step was really that of God making the right step for her. And that's what I mean in verse 3, when her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. That little phrase is why I preempted the lesson tonight with Romans 8:28 and God in control of everything, because we know that she didn't just happen on there by accident. We know that God orchestrated this, that God was working. And it's a beautiful thing and a faith booster for me to know that God cares for his children, right? And that God cares for us. And if we will take the steps we know we should be taking and will follow him and obey him in the things that we know we should be obeying in him, then he will provide the next step. He will bring things together. He will work things out according to his plan. There was no sign that said, "Hey, Ruth, come here. This is Boaz, a kinsman, and this is going to work out good for you." You know, that wasn't there. She just was doing what she knew she needed to do. And she was providing for her and her mother-in-law. God is the one who's doing all the right things here to get Ruth to the place where she needs to be. Ruth is doing all she can. God is doing the rest. Did you catch that? There's really a lot to that phrase. Ruth was doing all she could do. God is doing the rest. But remember, Ruth is doing the right things as well. She knows she needs to provide. She's taking the initiative to go out. She's humbling herself and really lowering herself to the station of poor in order to glean what she could for her and her mother-in-law. She was doing the right things, and she was doing all she could do. You know, you are not going to get where God wants you to go unless you are doing the right things, unless you're doing what you know to do. Many people have asked me, and perhaps mature Christians have been asked this question before. You know, how do I know what God's will is? How do I know what God's will is for my life? And I will first always answer that question by saying, you know, God's will for you today, for this moment right now, is for you to obey the things in God's word that you know. It's just a choice to obey God. Now, those choices that you make to obey the Lord, and the more time you commit to his word, to learning more of the Bible, then God directs your step by you making choices to obey the commands of the scripture. And as you follow the Lord, he guides you, he directs you. He allows you to go certain places and do certain things. I'm a firm believer that God is sovereign over all things, and that he is effectively and intimately involved in the lives of his children. Nothing is a happenstance. And we would do well to visualize our life as a canvas of God's work. You know, where am I going? What am I doing here? I'm going to get some groceries. I'm just going to grab a coffee. I'm just going to deliver a package. Yeah, but you know what? That you're driving on the canvas of the Lord, and God can use you. And perhaps there's someone who you need to talk to about the gospel. The spiritual things need to take precedence over everything else. This is illogical and hard for people to understand that don't know the Lord, obviously. It unfortunately, even some Christians, it's illogical to put God first and to put the things of the Lord first. I mean, I am often discouraged at what some Christians will miss church for. I understand not everybody can be here for every single service, and I'm not complaining about anything in specific, but I was told one, and I can use this illustration because it was a decade or longer ago, but I got a call one Sunday morning, and this particular family was very involved in church, and they had one of their chickens. It was an expensive chicken, apparently. It's a black chicken. I can't even tell you what kind it was, but it was a prized chicken. And that chicken, it was raining that day. The house had the chicken coop had come apart, and so they had to miss all day that Sunday in order to fix the roof of this chicken's house. And I thought, you know, I wanted to say, just throw it in the pantry, come to church, serve the Lord, and then go home after and fix it up. You know, we are sometimes so concerned with the things of life that are not spiritual. We ought to give God our first and foremost, and he ought to take precedence over everything else. Too many people treat spiritual things like an elective in college or a hobby, you know. Oh, yeah, church, let's do church. That sounds fun. That's cute. No, it's not. It's a lifestyle. It's a choice to follow the Lord. We need to realize we need to stay busy doing the right things that we can do. And then we need to realize that God has it all under control, and we need to wait upon his timing to bring us to the right place that he would have us to be. So Ruth is going out to glean and happening on the field that is belonging to Boaz. And again, Ruth has no idea what events are about to unfold. We can credit Ruth with some degree of spiritual insight only in her trusting God with her life, because that was the premises for which she came with Naomi. So not knowing a soul in Israel other than Naomi, she trusts her God to lead her in the right way. And so while she's allowing God to do the things needed in her life, it would help us to respond. It helps her to respond to the situation she's in. She doesn't sit around complaining. She doesn't murmur and dispute about everything. She stays busy doing what she knows that she needs to do. Like Ruth, we often don't know what tomorrow holds, but we can trust God. So she happens on this field, and she is working hard. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi in verse 2, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." You can see urgency in Ruth. You can see diligence. You can see a desire to work, and you can see a job well done. And we're going to look at that just here in just a second. But let's look at Boaz for a moment. Boaz is also a good character in this story, and I could show you a couple of reasons why that's the case. Look at verse 4. "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" Now, that actually is a very common greeting, I'm sure, but I do not believe it was common, as common from a master to his workers, you know, to say such a thing. But then they respond, "The Lord bless thee." "So the Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." Boaz was involved in his work. He was involved in the harvest of his field. He didn't sit back and let all the work be done. He wasn't lazy, didn't misuse the blessing that God had given him. He didn't squander nor waste his time or his abundance. And that's obvious in just that simple greeting. He goes to them, kindly says, "The Lord bless thee," or "The Lord be with you." And they say back to him, "The Lord bless thee." They don't curse their master. They don't complain about the workload. So we can tell by that this is that he's a good man, that he's a good master. And they had respect and admiration and loyalty to Boaz. So that Boaz was diligent in his work and concerned about those working for him is evident in his dealings with Ruth, which are pretty neat. Look at verse 5. "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?'" And verse 6 says, "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Verse 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens.'" Now, everything that's happening at this point is above and beyond what would typically happen. Now, Ruth has come in after those reapers came through and, you know, gathered everything. She was essentially coming for whatever they sort of missed, whatever may have fallen by the wayside, whatever they didn't quite get, and she was gathering those things. So we don't know exactly what attracted Boaz's attention to Ruth. I'd like to think that it was her diligence in working and really gleaning, or, you know, it could have been her, perhaps she was still in Moabitish garb, I don't know, but something got his attention. We know it wasn't a mistake because God obviously was working. Regardless, Boaz noticed this particular gleaner. When Boaz learns who she is, he pays even more particular attention to her. He heard the story, essentially. Verse 11 says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Boaz knows his relationship to Naomi and himself, and he says to her in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." If for no other reason, he's going to help the one that was good to Naomi. Then she said in verse 13, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. In other words, he handed it to her, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of flour. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her she had reserved after she was sufficed. So what we have taking place here is remarkable. And I often wonder what Ruth was thinking. She was sort of new to Naomi's God. She was new to the God of Israel. And so I don't know if her thoughts were immediately, "Whoa, is this God working?" Or was it that, "Wow, I really got lucky today," and she's beginning to grow here. But Boaz essentially issues this command, "Only glean from my fields. I provide protection. I charge the young men not to bother you, not to touch you. He's made provision for her. When you're thirsty, drink from the water that the men have drawn for themselves." There's no doubt this is not normal treatment of one who comes to glean a person's field after it had already been harvested, especially from the landowner himself. So, you know, he says to her, "Work in my field." And I thought, you know, I just sort of had this revelation, if you will. That's what God says to us, isn't it? "Go ye into all the world." And this is a field of the Lord. The harvest that we have, the Bible says the field is white already unto harvest. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The earth is his field and souls are his crop." And it's just, when I was reading this, the Lord spoke to me. And it's just, we are about the business of the Lord. And we know that God is sovereign. We know that God is in control. John 4:35 says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe, they are white already to harvest. Hold fast to my fields." You know, in his work, he provides protection, doesn't he? He provides nourishment. He provides our needs. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you see the little comparison there? Ruth going to Boaz, and Boaz, we know the big story. He's a kinsman redeemer, but he's also a type of Christ. And the way that God helps us, in the same way that he helped, that Boaz protected Ruth, God does that for you and I in the harvest of the field. We go and he says, "Work in my field, work in my harvest, go and collect my crop, and the crop is souls, and I will protect you, and I will provide for you, and I will nourish you." It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing to know the Lord and to serve the Lord. In his work, he makes provision. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's Luke chapter 12 in verse 32. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4 verse 19. Christ is our master, and we are his servants. Oh, what blessed treatment we receive from him. He looks fondly upon us. Boaz does not stop in his provision for Ruth. That Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, eat of the bread, dip the morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn. He literally gives it to her. You know, she's stunned by all this. How have I found favor? How's this happened? How is this something that I'm worthy of? You know, I often think the same thing when I think of what Jesus did for me. How is this? This something that I'm worthy of? How come you love me so much? How come you provide for me? How come you nourish me? Jesus personally touches each and every one of our lives. He brings into our life that which we need to be strengthened and refreshed and empowered to reap the harvest. It says that she was sufficed. Her need was met. Are you satisfied by the Lord Jesus? There's nothing that satisfies like the Lord Jesus. Nothing. Just this morning when we were talking about Haman and how he was so full of himself, and he said those words, probably the truest thing Haman will ever say, yet none of this availeth me anything. He's not happy with it all, with anything, because of that problem with Mordecai the Jew. You know, nobody satisfies like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more satisfying to a longing soul than Jesus. When she was risen up to glean, verse 15, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Talk about privilege and preference. Talk about special treatment. You know, we get that from the Lord. He loves you. You're his child. You belong to him. Can you not see in your life today the privileges that God grants us? Just to have peace, in my opinion, is some of the greatest feelings in the world. You know, the world is a scary place apart from God. And you see it in the eyes and the life of the lost. You see the fear they have over this pandemic. You see the fear they have over cancer and illnesses and relationships. And I think, wow, you know, thank you, Lord, for peace and knowing that you're in control. Yes, I may experience cancer. I may experience whatever it is that the world is scared of, but I don't have to fear because my God is sovereign and he loves me and he cares for me and he allows me into his very presence, the cross that bridged that gap so that I can enter in the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. He allows us to partake of things that the world doesn't even get to see. They can't even imagine until they place their faith and trust in the Lord. Verse 16 says, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. You know, wow. And leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. What would we do if it were not for the handfuls of purpose that God gives us? The satisfying of our souls, things God drops down for us that bless us beyond words. Boaz is certainly a picture of what our Lord does for us. He is tending to us with affectionate, tender love and care. Praise him today for his great goodness to you. And it's a beautiful picture in the book of Ruth. We'll read the rest of the chapter next week and look at how Naomi understands the relationship and how God just does a beautiful thing with that story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this example in Ruth. Lord, to see how you provided for her, you directed her, and because she was doing the right things, she was doing what she knew she should do, Lord, you were allowing things to fall into place, and Boaz was protecting her as you protect us. Boaz was nourishing her as you nourish us. Boaz was purposely allowing handfuls of crop to be provided for her. Lord, you do so much for us, and it is just our reasonable service to provide our lives to you a living sacrifice. Lord, may we be inspired to do just that, because really the sacrifice provides a wonderful peace and a purpose in life that the world does not know. And Lord, may we be so moved by it and so inspired by it that we would be even more earnest in sharing the gospel that provided it for us in the first place. Lord, we want to see souls saved. We want to be used in your harvest. We want to be used to reap souls for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for New Testament Baptist Church. Thank you for this day that you've given us to learn and to glean from your word. And I pray that that would not stop when we leave this place or when we turn off the live stream, Lord, that we will follow you, that we will look to you this week, and that we will grow in you this week, and that we will tell someone about you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name.